morning, for a few minutes, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13. Now, this is a passage that we're pretty familiar with. It's one we've talked about before, but we focused more on verse 13. But you often hear me say, there's a sermon in that verse, but we're not going to get to it today. Well, we are today. We're actually going to come back to one of those areas in which we had marked back. Actually, it was in October of last year, and I said at some point I would preach on that probably, and today is that probably day. So we are going to look at verses 8 through 13. Now, if you'll remember, if you were here, you know that Isaiah is prophesizing to the nation. He actually, in this part of the book, is calling them to salvation, to a real walk with the Lord, to experience God, and in that process, learning to trust God in all things. Now, last week, you remember, we talked about many of us have sort of put God in the shadows, and we've no longer made him a priority in our life. We're going to tap into that one more week, and this week really focus on the fact that many of us have no longer have the ability or have lost the ability or forgotten how to trust God. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage, as I've said. Then we're going to come back, and if you're taking notes, we'll put them under the heading this morning, three things, how to trust God's ways. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for what we've been able to witness and experience in the life of this church this morning. And now as we turn from our time of worship to now our time of learning, pray God that you would open our hearts and our minds to be able, God, this morning for just these next few minutes to focus on you and what you have for us. God, there is no accident that this passage was written so long ago, but yet is still relevant for us today. Help us as we walk through this to learn to identify ways that are keeping us or things that are keeping us from being able to truly trust you with the matters that we face. It could be a medical issue, could be a relationship issue, could be a job issue, could be a marriage issue, a child issue that one of our children. Father, the list is really unending of possible ways in which we may have been failing to trust you. So I pray for the believer this morning that you would help us to be able to identify ways that are keeping us from being able to do that, and then look at how we can resolve that in our message this morning. Now, Father, I pray for just a moment for that lost person who may be here in the auditorium this morning, who may be watching this for our live stream or listening to it sometime this week on our podcast. Father, it doesn't matter. What matters is this morning, my prayer is that they would hear a message of evangelism, that they can't truly understand what it means to trust God with things in their life until they trust him with salvation. So my prayer this morning is that they would finally settle that issue, lay down whatever their barriers are to coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to be able to get that worked out this morning and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we'll give more instructions on that a little bit later in our service. Now, Father, bless us always as we read your word this morning. Guide us as we do this, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We'll start reading verse 8, and I'm reading from New Living Translation. He starts with this, really drawing a distinction between he is God and us as his creation. Look what he says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. We often say this, God is not us, and we are not God. God's ways are not our ways. He is not a human, and we are not equal to him. And so as we think about that, we understand that declaration in verse 8 because it shows us the majesty of God and the worthiness that he has for us to give everything to him, to trust him with. In other words, he is essentially beginning the part of establishing in this conversation with the original Jews that he wrote to, but also to us today, that he is worthy of our trust. Amen? Well, he goes on, verse 9. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Just reiterating what he has already said in verse 8. Verse 10. Now this is the interesting one, and the one that we've kind of focused on before back in October, as I referenced, where he talks about this. He starts in verse 10 by really establishing difficulties. Now, if you were living in this time that this was written, you would know things like the rain and the snow just created hardships. It was not enjoyable. I promise you, they didn't have sleds, and they didn't get out of school if it snowed like we do today. So we might look at this and think, wow, this is a great opportunity to have fun. But that's not what he's saying here. Through the adversities of life, God is worthy of our trust. Look what he says, verse 10. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to what? Water the earth. So in the adversity, catch what he's saying. He's using the metaphor of weather to establish to us that God is trustworthy, that we can trust him. And in the midst of that adversity, look what he says. The ground on the water, or they stay on the ground, the snow and the rain, in order to what? Water the earth. He goes on. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Sometimes through difficult times where we struggle to trust God and to see what God may be up to, it's during those times that he is doing his most fruitful actions. You catching that? Because just like we see in the weather, in the metaphor, through those difficult days, even the rain this morning. I mean, how many of us were woken up with the thunder this morning and thinking, man, what is this going to look like today? But even in the midst of that, we know good comes from that. In the midst of your struggles, the adversities, the tribulations in your life, God does some of his greatest work at those moments. We've got to trust that. He goes on, verse 11, it is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. Note that, not just some of the time, not just occasionally, but it always produces fruit. God's word is what fills our hearts as believers. It's what draws us to salvation as lost people. And then he goes on in the latter part of verse 11, and it will accomplish all I want it to and will prosper everywhere I send it. Now, I do believe here in the latter part of verse 11, he is extending this reference to the word to now, I believe, include Jesus, because Jesus is going to become essentially the walking word. When we look at in the first chapter of John, the gospel, we know that there he's establishing this idea that the Word was with God and the Word was with us, and he is using that sort of exchange to illustrate that God is the walking Word. He is the living Word of God. So when he makes the statement here that it will accomplish all that I want it to, I believe this is prophetic, that Jesus is going to come and he will accomplish all that God wants him to accomplish, and he will prosper everywhere I send him. Amen? Well, he goes on into verse 12, and this is where he begins to give us the command and what we need to do. Look what he says. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. You know what he's saying? You and I should praise God. We will experience joy and peace even in the midst of adversity. Doesn't matter. God is still up to good, and we see that as those who are believers. We trust that. And so that's why we can live in the midst of joy and peace when chaos is going on. Think about Jesus here, that night in the boat as the storm is wailing and the disciples are all worried about what's going to happen. Are they going to sink the boat and drown? But what is Jesus doing? He's asleep in the bow of the boat. In the midst of the storm, in the adversity, Jesus is at joy and at peace, most certainly. Why is that? Because he knew the full story. Yeah, he was God, but you know the full story as well. As a child of God, his hand of protection is on us. We may not always see that. We may not always believe that, but it is there as certainly as he is on his throne. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes adversity and bad things won't happen. We've already talked about this. But in the midst of those, that could be the way that God is preparing us for whatever may be around the corner or on the horizon. Well, he goes on in verse 13, and this will be our final verse, but it's here that I love, and this is where we spent time in October. This was a verse, as I shared then, that came out in a small group of pastors that I meet with, and we studied this verse, this single verse, for weeks, a group of pastors, and it just really filled my heart, and still today is one of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament, because it's testifying to what happens in our lives when we yield and surrender to God. Look what he says. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Think of thorns as your sin, the struggle in your life, the things that have kept you from God. In the midst of those thorns, what God does in your life is provide the greatness of things like cypress trees. Now, you know, we don't mean that literally. But good things, strong things, will grow where there once were thorns. He goes on, where nettles grew, which is a bush. We talked about this. It's not a friendly bush. It has thorns as well. But myrtles will sprout up. The beauty of that. And then he goes on, these events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be ever an everlasting sign of his power and love. He's talking about transformation there. And what the Holy Spirit does, he takes our tainted, sinful lives and turns them into something that God can use and becomes really an everlasting celebration of his power and love. Now, as I've said, I want to come back and focus this morning really on the earlier parts, about verse 8, verse 9, and look at how do we trust God's ways. There are three things that I think come out of this passage this morning for us to kind of think about. So you could look at it this way. What are the ways that I can make sure that I'm trusting God with whatever that is that God has shown you this morning? Could be, as we've said, a relationship, a job issue. Could be a decision that has to be made. Could be a medical issue. It could be any number of things. It could be multiple things. But how do you trust God with those things? Well, here are three things that Isaiah gives us this morning. The first one is this. We need to make sure that we remember who he is. Now, we're talking about God there, capital H on the he. So we are talking about God. We need to make sure that we remember who he is. He's the creator. He's the one that started everything. He's the one that created you. He's the one that created the circumstances in which we are in right now. And in the midst of all of that, God's power has never been compromised. There's not a moment that God has said, well, I didn't believe that was going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. Or I don't know, this one's got me stumped. I'm not sure, I need to think about it a little while. That never comes out of God's mouth. He always has control, and he always has a plan. We talk about this all the time. From the beginning, God has had a plan in motion, and it's a perfect plan. It's a divine plan, and it incorporates you and I, and even the dumb decisions that we make. God has already calibrated and calculated that into his plan to get us where we need to be. And even the adversities that we face are all part of what God is doing in order to get us where we need to be so that we can serve him and be used by him. The question, as we learn in Scripture, and certainly the nation is going through difficult times here. They've been splintered. They've been struggling. They're in a state of rebellion against God. And God sends Isaiah into the nation to begin to steer them back into a strong, right relationship with him. So they were experiencing adversity. But in the midst of that, God is still at work. I mean, we talk about all kinds of things, but you think about what's happened in our world over these last few years. It's not the question of why that happened, I think, now. But now that we're kind of coming out of it, we look back at it and we see what God did through those things. It's not a why. It's a question about what does God want to do with me in this? And that falls into every situation you may be in. Could be a job, as we said, or an issue. Your job's cutting back. You're worried about what's going to happen. Am I going to have a job next year? With the economy the way that it's going, there's a lot of uncertainty. But as believers, none of that really matters because God is on his throne. And our trust is not in a corporation or a boss. Our trust is in a heavenly Father that is on his throne, that has had a plan in motion long before you and I existed, long before what's happening in our world even started, and he has control of what's happening. So the question is trusting him. And I'll admit there are times I don't know what God's up to. I can't understand it. Just like he tells us back in verse 8, his thoughts are nothing like my thoughts. His ways are nothing like my ways. There is no possible way that I can even begin to fully figure out always what God is up to. But it's then, that is then when I begin to learn to trust him. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why things are happening the way they are, but I'm trusting you. Remember what Jesus said? We should be like little children. Now, I don't know if you were like I, my brother were, but any time we were in the car, we learned to trust my dad, okay? Because he wasn't going to give us much information in the car. And if we really got into badgering him about where we were going, and I can just remember on the way, say, to the beach, it was always, how much longer? Hey, are we going to stop here? How much longer till we get there? And you know, as a parent now, I understand. You just come up with creative things to say back to your kids because you don't want to answer that question. And there's really no need because your kids have to learn to trust you. And even though my dad may not have realized that, there were many times that he would just say something like, just sit back, relax, go back to sleep, don't worry about it. And you know what we did? We pretty much did that. And then guess what? We would wind up wherever we were going and there was nothing we had to do about it. Listen, it's not unlike in our lives today. Our Heavenly Father, and I don't get into this too far, but he is in the driver's seat. He is taking us where he wants us to go. It does not matter what's happening on the outside of the window or where we think he should go. The worst thing you could do to my dad is start giving him backseat directions of where, I mean, he doesn't even like that today, and I'm in my 50s. You don't tell him where he needs to go. He's got it figured out like most men, okay? But the reality is, there comes a point in our walk with the Lord that we just learn to trust. Lord, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know what's going on, but what I'm seeing out the window scares me a little bit. But I know that you have control of this. And learning to trust that more and more, we must remember who he is. Number two is this. And this we've already kind of talked about, but I think it's worth making it a second point. Not only do we need to remember who he is and what he is, but we also need to make sure that we remember, look at this, what he does. Now, we've talked about this just recently, I think. Maybe last week I mentioned this. God is not some great boogeyman on his throne that is looking for ways to zap you and make your life difficult. He's not getting joy out of seeing the adversity in the world today. He's not getting joy out of your hurts and pains. He's not. Regardless of what some in the world think about him, that is not his character, nor is that his actions. God is about love. He loves us so much that even sometimes when we mess up, God will allow us to experience the consequences of those things, but he is always still on his throne. He can forgive us if we ask him and we seek that forgiveness, but God is about seeing us become what he has designed us to be from the very beginning. And because of the sin that you and I have in our life, sometimes that's not an easy process. Sometimes it takes some difficult things. Maybe that's why some of the adversities and struggles in our lives, I look at some in my life, I don't know that you would say this, but a lot of the difficulties that I faced, the crisis in my life, were because of dumb things I did or things I didn't do, okay, that I should have done. And I began to suffer the consequences of that. And so, yes, I could sit back and blame God for those things, but the reality is it was because I messed up. Because of something in my life, or because I neglected something, or I didn't do what I needed to do long ago, and so now I'm reaping the consequences of that. But But yet God is still there, faithful to make sure that he steers me away from the dumb decisions that I make and put me back where he needs me to be. There's not a moment that God hasn't done that. I mean, all through Scripture, I mean, you can look at Scripture the way you want, but really it's stories about how God has changed people's lives regardless of the dumb things they've done. It's just story after story, Old Testament into the New Testament. And then Jesus comes on the scene to be the physical example of showing how that happens and how he helps people through many of the difficult struggles that they go through. Remember what God does. His actions, whether we believe this all the time or not, we must understand that his actions are his actions. We can't always possibly understand why he does what he does. But in the end, it is always for our good. I know that's hard. I was told that. And I struggled with that, and I still struggle with that sometimes today. Well, Lord, if you're causing this to happen, well, then I have no idea what you're up to because this makes no sense. And then it's not long down the road, God begins to help me to see why he did that right then, the way he did it. And then it makes sense. Really, the past is 20/20 vision. The future, we're just blind to. Sometimes it really is just fastening our seatbelt and learning to trust him because we have no idea where we're headed. But we know that God is on his throne. We know who he is. We know the kinds of things that he does. He is about saving us, rescuing us, changing us into the better. We've got to trust that. And even when we don't understand it, or even sometimes get this, we don't want it, God is still about trying to make that happen. And I know, I just tapped into something that's probably another sermon for another day. Here we go again. Maybe there's another day we'll look at this passage. But there are many of us that God is trying to change, but we're not willing to let him change. We're letting the crisis in our life, the tribulation or the struggle, the adversity define us instead of God. I mean, there are some people who would rather hold on to those kinds of things than be changed by the presence of God and experience, as he tells us here, the joy and the peace that we see lived out in the life of Jesus. That's what God wants for us, but many times we don't want that. And it's through difficult situations that God begins to change that. And a number of you have that as part of your testimony, where you were sort of reluctant, God began to change you. And now you are much, much more open because of the things that you've seen. Listen, I'm just telling you. The more you experience him, truly experience him, the more you begin to trust his ability to take things and move them into the place that he wants them to be. And sometimes we don't even know how that happens, but he does that. I've seen that in the lives of the people in this church, in this community, in my life. And you see it in your life if you'll open your eyes and see what God is up to. Again, I think we forget about him sometimes. We've not just put him in the shadows, but we've just sort of compartmentalized him and put him kind of in a box where we just bring him out when we want him and then put him back in the box and on the shelf until we need him next time. That is not what God designed for us. He is a living God who wants to have a real relationship with you every single day. And if we're not experiencing that, then we have cheapened what God is trying to do. And therefore, many times we begin to hang on to those struggles and look at the adversities because we don't see anything else because we've become blinded. Now, number three is this. And this is probably, I think this is going to sound strange. This is the easiest one, but the hardest one. And we've kind of already segued into this third one. But again, as we're thinking about how can we trust God's ways, one, we've said, remember who he is. Two, remember what he does. And number three, remember who you are. See, I think that's the hardest part. Because we're listening to things in the world and other people's comments, and we forget sometimes who we are. We sometimes even begin to believe our own kind of lie, you know? I mean, we've built facades. We put on sort of faces and masks that make it look like it's something that it's really not in our hearts. And before long, we begin to believe those things. We want the world to think that everything's under control when it's not. And before long, what we've done is we've exchanged that sort of false idea for the real truth. We are broken, yet God can fix us, but we still break ourselves, it seems, over and over again. I mean, have you ever had something like that? We had a coffee cup that broke. It was the handle, and it broke in about 20 different pieces. Being the guy and the son of my father, I figured I could fix this. Okay, so I did. I got the super glue out, and I super glued all different pieces. I mean, I spent time remolding and creating. Listen, whoever designed that coffee mug would have been proud of the work that I did to mold that all back together and get it glued all in the right place. Then don't touch it. 12 hours later, you really need to wait 24, but I didn't. Wait 12 hours, and then I got my favorite coffee cup back with coffee in it, thinking, wow, I'm marveling at my abilities. And guess what happens? It breaks again because it's not as good as the original. And it just keeps breaking. And listen, I think God can do better than my job of repairing a mug, okay? Don't get me wrong. But if we were that mug, it would almost be like we keep breaking ourselves by the stupid decisions that we make and the things that we do and the things that we choose not to do. And we decide to go back kind of to our old ways. Listen, I wonder if God doesn't sit on his throne sometimes and look down at us and just shake his head. But yet he loves us, so he's never going to be disgusted with us, because his love urges him to keep going and keep repairing us and keep changing us and keep being patient with us. Now, I think part of this is we need to know who we are, but we also need to learn to be patient with who we are. Not cheapening what God does, don't get me wrong, but trusting that God in his time is going to do things, because that's the other end of it. I get impatient and I want him to repair this right now, get it done before 5 o'clock today so I can wrap things up, lock the door in the office and go home and be done with this. But he doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes days, months, years. The transformation process takes a lifetime. God is never finished with us. And so as much as we try to be patient with him, we most certainly need to be patient with ourselves and allow God's work to do what he wants in repairing us. Listen, we've got to trust him. That is a central core of our faith walk. If we don't trust him, then we can't accomplish what he wants to do in transforming us. Your decision to be saved was initially, in its sort of rawest form, trusting what God said about Jesus is correct and enough, and there's nothing else that needs to be done. Every step you take in your faith journey ultimately comes back to the idea of trusting that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. But we sometimes struggle with that. Even after we've gone down that road, that journey for a while, we still sometimes struggle with that. But yet, God's desire is for us to be able to learn to trust him in everything. Look at verse 10 again. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to what? Water the earth. Learning to trust. Trust what he does, even though sometimes we don't see it. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. And I pray right now, if there is anyone in here or watching or listening to this that has never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, right now, my prayer for them is that they would finally realize and surrender to what it is that you want to do. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sins, to be able to wipe away that sin. And we trust that. We trust that's what he did. And so this morning, we know that it's time to finally surrender to that and to trust that. Now, there's no special prayer except just the acknowledgement of what Jesus did, but you can pray something like this. It needs to come from your heart when we approach God for salvation. It says something like this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus in my life. And so today, this morning, I choose to accept what Christ did and surrender to him, asking him to forgive me of my sin. And I want to make him both my Savior and my Lord. Now, again, as I've said, it doesn't have to be an exact recitation of that prayer, but something that's said from our heart to our Heavenly Father, acknowledging those things, I believe, is what allows us to be saved. It's just that simple. But if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then we're going to have a time of commitment, and I'm going to encourage you to come down and share with me that you made that decision, and then I'm going to put you with somebody that can talk with you about what that means. We're not pressuring you. We're not trying to rush this. We can take all the time in the world that we need to do this. If you're at home or watching this or listening to this, then we want to encourage you, just as soon as we're finished here, to pick up the phone and call somebody that you know who is a believer and share with them that you this morning have prayed to accept Christ. It's important then for you to get involved in a church, a Bible study, so that you can begin to be in that path of growth. And then to be baptized like we did this morning with the four there. Now, Father, for us as believers, Lord, really, I pray just fill our hearts with both that joy and the peace, but also, Father, that uncomfortableness, that conviction when we're not in a right walk with you. Maybe there are those obstacles or other things that are keeping us from truly trusting you in a particular area. I pray this morning, do not give us relief until we deal with that in your presence. Give that over to you. Make a decision to trust you with this. And then put that into action this week as we walk through each day, leaving it symbolically at your altar. Now, Father, again, I don't know what all the decisions need to be made. The altar's open. We give this time of commitment to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?